Amen. Please be seated. I invite you to turn to another of these songs of summer, we're calling them this morning, Psalm 29. If you'd like to have that open, it'd be a good idea to have that open before you as we are dealt with by God this morning. Psalm 29. Some have observed that we live in an age in which we tend to think, well, there we go, there's the word. We tend to think that what really matters, what's real, really is kind of just what goes on in our heads. That really most reality is just kind of what you think it is. That's not new with our age. You can go back to Descartes and find that. But it's certainly been honed in our age so that now we have virtual lives. You know, we live lives that they only maybe exist, if you will, digitally and up here. It can be exhausting, can it? You know, keeping those pages up to date and keeping who you are, trying to figure out who am I and updating your status. It's gotten worse. Not only do we have virtual reality, now we have augmented reality. Who have augmented themselves? So now not only do we kind of think up who we are, but we have technology to make us more. It'll wear you out. I went to a seminar at our denomination's General Assembly, our yearly, if you will, convention, the drawing together of the churches. And I went to one of the seminars at the assembly, and the young pastor, he was 30-something, he said more and more of the people in the ministry that he leads are virtual. And that when he doesn't know who they are, they might check in every now and then, and they say, oh, we're part of it. We follow you. Gives a whole new meaning. I have decided to follow Jesus. So they follow him. No turning back till I've been hacked. I think that's the way the song goes. And they say, not only, and we're part of this because we listen. He said, we go on your page all the time. We friended you. And again, I guess that's what a friend we have in Jesus. But as we look at God's word, we find that there are things that are real outside of our minds. And this God who has spoken to us this morning, he does real things, and he does them in place. He'll do them in a real place like this. He'll move around in a place like this. Let's pray. Let's ask him to ready us for that. Father, we ask that what happens here would not just be something that happens in our heads, that we'd know that there is a real God who is objectively doing not things that are merely virtual, but when you speak, it happens. And so speak. Your servants listen. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 29. Psalm of David. This is the word of God. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. That's God's word. He does what he says he does. He blesses it to his people. 2 points. The call and the cause. That is, if you will, our voices and his voice. Anybody done any ascribing lately? First, we're going to do just a little bit of unpacking, okay, these first couple of verses. Have you ascribed anything lately? That's not a word you use a lot, do you? I'm not around our kitchen table. I'm not apt to say, well, at least I ascribe to you that the pasta was especially well done this morning. Well, when we talk about that, just as vocabulary lesson, we say ascribing, we're saying we're saying something about you. Something we're recognizing something and putting it to your account. The old translation, I think, says given to the Lord. And what it means there is ascribe. We're not able to give him glory. We read that in John's gospel. We don't add anything to his glory, but we take note of it and we notice. So you've ascribed yesterday. Some of you know we. Lisa and I went to an out-of-town wedding, and on the way down there, traffic was clear, and I was ascribing to all the other drivers, usually who are not as wise as I. I ascribed to them good drive. No traffic jam. Got all the way through 285 around Atlanta, no traffic jams. We got in there. We got to the wedding in time to go get a cup of coffee first. It's great. At the wedding, the pastor, I didn't do this one. The pastor, he had a 4-point sermon. It's brief. But at the end of the little sermon, the little homily, he looks at the bride and the groom and he says, I want you to repeat those 4 points to me. There were 4 C's. I want you to give them back to me. He said, we'll finish the service and do the wedding if you can answer these questions. And I was like, I'm doing that. No. Any prospective couples out there, I don't do that. The hard work goes on and over there. Sure enough, they were like, it's like a game show. You got that? Compliment. Yeah, compliment. They ended up getting 3 out of 4. And he ascribed to them a B+. He said, I ascribed you a B+, I'll do the rest of the wedding. When Dave and I first started working a few years ago, he gave me an article that he thought would be heads up for just my work here. It was an article that said, just heads up, your friends probably don't think as much of you as you think they do. In other words, I've been trying to find that reprint, Dave, that in fact, most people don't ascribe to you what you ascribe to yourself. So have you been ascribing anything? You may be ascribing something right now. You may be saying, I'm bored, and ascribing it to the preacher. So that goes on. And so what we're being told in this passage is that we're called to give God the credit, to ascribe to him what is due his name. So that's the first vocabulary. Who are these sons of the mighty, these heavenly beings? This is just real quick. We don't know. It may be he's talking about angels who worship. It may be all the other spiritual beings out there. Some have even said it was the rulers on the earth. I'm thinking it's the spiritual beings out there, whether the good, the angels or the evil. The psalmist David is saying, those ought to be ascribing to the Lord what's due him. But who's David writing this for? I mean, he was calling on them to worship, but he was writing it for people, wasn't he? He wasn't writing it for the spirit world to read it. He was writing it, and by the Spirit, he's writing for us. So the implied issue is he calls the heavenly beings, the mighty ones, to ascribe the fact is what he's doing is calling us alongside them to ascribe. You know, we do that every Lord's Day in here. When we sing the doxology, that praise, we say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. So we're doing what David's doing. I kind of want to ask, do you believe that's happening? I mean, do you believe that what you do in this room has anything to do with heavenly hosts? And if you don't, why do you sing it? You see, we believe, in fact, we believe it on good warrant. The writer of Hebrews says that when we gather in here and we're doing this, not virtually, you know, but when we're right here and we're doing that, something not virtual, something real is going on in the realm that you and I, it's close, but we can't touch it. It's not really up as much as it is just a whole other realm. It's as close, there's an invisible supernatural membrane between us and that, and it is going on right here around us. And so the writer of Hebrews says, listen, when you do this, he says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. That's going on right now. You can't see it. It's happening. And it's not just in your head. It's not like, let's pretend that's going on. It is going on. Innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. So the heavenly beings there and your friends who have gone before you there, I don't know what they're, I don't know how that works. We don't have, but you can know it's going on. And then one more word he says in verse 2, he says, do this, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Whose holiness, his or ours? Both. You can be assured that he is garbed in the splendor of holiness. And when he brings us in here, what we know with more information than David had is that splendor of holiness that he garbs us with is Christ Jesus. And so we sang it just a few minutes ago. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my glory are, my beauty are, my glorious dress. He dresses you up and calls you in. He calls you in to hear your voice. It's really, does it amaze you that this kind of God wants to hear what you have to say when what he says does what it does? That's already point one. Look how we're flying. I'm afraid I might get shipwrecked. We're going to look at the second part of the psalm. And I was so thankful last night. We drove back from Chattanooga, we hit the state line, the Anderson County and the South Carolina state line. Usually, what's about 30 minutes in from there, maybe 35 to our house. Took us about an hour and 10 minutes driving 15 to 18 miles an hour. But what a storm. Harold, you mentioned it in your prayer. That's the kind of picture. Lisa got her storm tracker out. It's like, yep, we're going to get to do this all the way home. You know, at 15 miles an hour, you move from, you know, the 10-mile thing to the 21-mile thing, and usually you're kind of like, well, we were just... what David is doing in the psalm, he's a storm tracker. If you knew the geography of what goes on here, he's saying God is like this, and he tracks the storm. It comes in across Lebanon. It goes down through Syria, and then it shakes Mount Lebanon, and Syrian is Mount Hermon, same place. Then it shakes that, goes across the whole wilderness doing stuff. And his voice does all that. When God speaks, this is what happens. In David's time, there was this sense that all these phenomena were kind of gods themselves, little godlets. Maybe that's what he's talking about when he says, O ye heavenly beings. Because when a storm like last night came through there, they were thinking, you know, Baal was stomping his foot, and that the storm itself was kind of deified. And David may be doing kind of a polemic, if you will, kind of a say, listen, there's no other gods out there. The storm's not a god. The lightning's not a god. God is God. And it when nothing happens that he hadn't spoken into happening. And we don't wrestle with that so much now. We don't believe that the storm is a god. But we do attribute to things in the world powers that they don't have. An independence that they don't have. A few years ago, I read an article in Atlantic Monthly. It was written by a theologian at the University of Chicago named Harvey Cox. We wouldn't agree with Harvey Cox about a lot of things, but he was a well-respected. This article was written years ago, and he says teaching in the divinity school at the University of Chicago, some of his friends in the business school said, you know. I don't know if it went just like this, but probably something like this. Harvey, you got your head in the clouds. All you do is talk about stuff that, you know, you need to get out of that, you know, ivory tower of theology and come down and live where things are that are real. And so you need to. And so he took a bit of a sabbatical, apparently, and studied economics. Decided he would take them up on their dare, if you will, and study. And he said what he found is that the lexicon of Wall Street and the lexicon of theology are pretty similar. They've got their parallels. In fact, he says behind their business pages, he says, lies an embedded entire theology. The doctrine of God, that is, that God is omnipotent and he does things sometimes in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He says among the economists at the University of Chicago back then, the substitute for God is the market. And so the market, Adam Smith, I guess, the invisible hand. So the market, and he says, he goes on to say, it's really amazing. He says Christianity, God is defined as omnipotent, possessing all power. That's what the market does. He says, omniscient, having all knowledge, omnipresent, existing everywhere. He says that in fact, that his friends in the economics department basically said there's something out there that controls things. And what David says and what the Word of God says, all that, I got it. In fact, when David says he destroys the cedars of Lebanon, listen, that was commodity. You're talking Fortune 500, you know, this is or S&P 500. The cedars of Lebanon, if you could get hold of them, you had the good stuff. So not only were they beautiful, but when he says he wrecked the lumber market, is what he's saying. Said when God speaks, he controls all that. What's your response to that? What's your response? We were as we rode through the storm again, I'm thanking God for that storm. I don't know what my sermon would have been like without it. But as we were riding down at 15 miles an hour, Lisa was not giving thanks. He says, Lisa was not giving thanks for the storm. Lisa had offered to drive earlier in the drive. She had said, I'll take the steering wheel. I know you got to preach tomorrow. Won't you let me drive? I said, no, I got it. Almost home. And this line here, he says, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. she was not and we are not, but if Lisa had been anywhere near expecting a child, if she sat over in the passenger seat pushing on the floorboard, we would have had a baby born in Williamston. That in that storm, the deer, my deer, would have given birth. And so when you think about that kind of power, are you trying to put on the brakes, get away from it, say, what in the face of a God who does that, who messes up economies, who changes life cycles, who does all of that, what are you supposed to say to that? You're the temple, by the way, remember we've talked about that. What does everybody, when you know that there's a God like that, what does everybody in the temple say? Lisa couldn't see my face last night. She was looking at the storm tracker. But I kind of got a smirk on my face at some point once I realized I was going to actually stay on the road. What do you say when you know there's a God like that? Look at verse 9 with me. What do all in the temple cry? Glory. If you're in the temple, you get to cry. That there's a God like that, you get to cry, glory. Wind in the Willows. Read it lately. If you don't have children or grandchildren, pull it out anyway. If you haven't, you remember rat and mole? I kind of identify with these. I ascribe to myself, I look like one or the other, the shorter my hair gets. The less of it there. So rat and mole are hunkered down. And I'm going to just quote. This is directly from the writing. Kenneth Graham, I think it is. Rat and mole are hunkered where rat has encountered the holy presence. That's in caps. Rat and mole are hunkered down where rat has encountered the holy presence before. And he says, here in this holy place, here if anywhere, surely we shall find him. Then suddenly Mole felt a great awe that turned his muscles to water. Just to take a quick aside, I was reading as I prepared for the sermon, not knowing I was going to encounter such a storm, what to do. You know what you're supposed to do if you start feeling, if you're outside in a storm and you start to feel the hair on your head stand up? The article I read was being gentle. I don't think there's anything you can do at that point. I think at that point, you're struck. But it said, if that happens to you, go inside as soon as possible. That's apparently the sort of thing that was happening to Rat and Mole, is that that feeling was starting to happen. So back to the reading. Then suddenly Mole felt great awe that turned his muscles to water, bowed his head and rooted his feet to the ground. It was no panic terror. Indeed, he felt wonderfully at peace and happy. But it was an awe that smote and held him. And without seeing, he knew it could only mean that some august presence was very, very near. Rat, he found breath to whisper, shaking, are you afraid? Afraid, murmured the rat, his eyes shining with unutterable love. Afraid of him? Oh, never, never. And yet, oh, Mole, I am afraid. Then the two animals, crouching to the earth, bowed their heads and did worship. And all in the temple said, glory. So, this from here on, it's just a little application, we can see, by the way, more clearly what that glory is than David could, or for that matter, than whatever those mighty beings were, those heavenly, whatever we see better than they. So we got no excuse, you know, to say, well, if I'd been there, we got a clearer picture than that. Almost always, not every time, but almost always in the New Testament, when the issue of glory comes up, it's attached to Jesus. Just almost always when this whole issue of glory comes up, it's attached that there's Jesus there. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And Jesus points, if you remember his way to the cross, he called it the way of glory. He said, the hour's almost come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So when Jesus talked about the glory, he talked about the cross. He says in John, turn there with me, let's do that. We got time. John chapter 12. I'm going to read verse 23 and then skip down a bit, chapter 12. Yeah, he says just what I quoted there. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then down in verse 28... Father, he says, or 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there heard it and said it was, and said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say it was thunder or that it was an angel. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of the world, of this world, and now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." So here's my first question. Has he drawn you? He's been lifted up. The voice of the Lord has spoken and told us who he is. And so the question is, has he drawn you? The voice of Jesus, you know, when Jesus spoke, the sea got calm. When Jesus spoke, you know, bodies got healed. When Jesus spoke, spirits fled. When Jesus spoke, Lazarus came up out of the tomb. When the voice of Jesus, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, and when the voice of the Lord spoke, you remember he spoke and sins were forgiven? They're gone. Your sins are forgiven, it says. Same voice. And so the question is, has he spoken to you? Understand, he's speaking now. He's speaking in his word now. And when this word is opened up to you, he's speaking now. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know if he's spoken to you, ask him to speak to you. That's a call, you know, ascribe unto the Lord the glory due his name. And he was lifted up, and that was his glory. And so you can in good conscience now ascribe to him the glory due his name to forgive your sin in this place, not virtually, but really right now. Has he spoken to you? He's speaking. He's speaking. It's clear and clearer than the lightning was flashing all around us last night and the wind was blowing all over the place. He's speaking. If you know him, so if you don't, ask him, just ask him to open your heart up. He does that. You know him. You're here, you know him. And the question still is he speaking to you who know him, who've heard his voice? You got your Bibles? Flip one more time to it. Look at Romans 8 with me right quick. Look at verse 15, 16. He says to you who know him, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now hear this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Listen, he's speaking. The same voice of the Lord that David was describing by the Spirit that does all this other stuff that happens in the real world that you see. This other world that is you is just as real as the cedars of Lebanon, Mount Hermon. And he speaks now to you. Is he speaking to you and bearing witness? Paul says the same thing in Galatians, just in case you say, I don't understand, that's one verse. He says that the Spirit cries out. Is he speaking to you? He's speaking. Let's pray. Father, you're speaking. We ask now that you would, by your Spirit, upon the temple that is your people, give us voice to respond. Glory. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. The elders will join Pastor Dave here at the glory table.